Would you join with me and stand as we hear the reading of God's Word, taken from Psalm 23 this morning, not Isaiah. We'll be looking at the entire Psalm, but we're only going to look at verses 1 through 3, and Lord willing, God will bring me back here again to finish off with 4 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us all that we need in Christ our Lord. We thank you that your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, our only rule for our faith and practice. And we ask that as we hear your word today, that you would speak to each of us in the particular way that each of us need to hear it, that you would have your way with each of us, guide and direct us through the power of your Spirit, that we would find all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our peace and our complete identity in Christ our Lord, and you would take us and use us as you see fit, resting in your wonderful and everlasting care. I thank you in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Every day of your life, you will find reasons to complain, and every day of your life, you will have reasons to be thankful. These two themes, complaint and gratitude, pull at the heart of each of us. They form fundamentally different ways of viewing the world because they are rooted in fundamentally different ways of viewing yourself. What is your default language? Do you find it easier to complain than to give thanks? Is grumbling the regular noise of your existence? Are you easily irritated and quickly impatient? Do mundane things get under your skin? Would the people who live nearest you characterize you as a thankful person or a complaining person? Do you look at your world and find yourself blown away at the many reasons you have every day to give thanks? Do you see yourself as one who has been showered with blessings? Are you humbled by the myriad of things in your life that you regularly enjoy, but you could never argue you deserve? How often do you whisper thanks to God or communicate thanks to those around you? These are the penetrating words of Paul David Tripp in his wonderful devotion, a yearly devotion guide called New Morning Mercies from July 22nd. This well-known and beloved Psalm 23 is a precious prayer of a man in whom God has truly worked his divine way into his heart and his mind. David has been described as a man after God's own heart, yet he did not always follow that path. At various times, he sought his own way and desired his own will to be done before and above the perfect will of God Almighty. This is a prayer of a man who is clearly thankful for all that he knows he has as a beloved sheep of God. You'll notice as you reflect on this passage that there's no complaint in this passage. David is not complaining at all. There is no judgment of God in this short psalm. There is no condemnation for sin, his or others. And there is no expression of anguish or sorrow or pain by David. There is, however, a fullness of thanksgiving seasoned with clear remembrances of God's daily provisions of love and mercy for David. This beautiful prayer is David's lovely, poetic expression of him being graciously at peace with God, intimately knowing God as his devoted and determined caregiver, as well as his eternal protector, the only one who is ready, willing, and able to provide all that David ever needs. It's good for us to think that way as followers of Christ before God, that he has everything that any one of us could ever need. And when we are filled to that measure of overflowing, we have everything to offer to those in the world around us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord here, as many of you might remember, is the tetragrammaton, as it's referred to, the capital L, the capital O, the capital R, and the capital D. And these are the four consonants that make up the very personal name of God. When Moses was before God on Mount Sinai, on Mount Horeb, instead of some impersonal title as may be used to address a dignitary or head of state, David uses the intimately personal name that God used to introduce himself to Moses on Mount Horeb. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am that I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" That's from Exodus 3. One Old Testament theologian expressed that "I am" can also be appreciated and translated as, "I will be present is what I will be. I will always be with you. I am with you. I am not away from you. I am with you. I am right there with you. I will be present with my people to be whatever they need me to be for them." Much like those of us who have been parents have sought to do that with our children, from the time that they were the very youngest and even to their adulthood. As Kathy and I both, we now have four adult children, and we're getting used to what that means and how to navigate the adult child stage of life, which was very different than when they were much younger. But it hasn't changed how we feel about them, that we want to be there for them and however they need, that we will never leave them nor forsake them. But we take that even to the greatest nth of degree when it refers God toward ourselves. Jesus made it clear that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can take that to the bank every day, every moment of every hour. As David describes here, God is with him. Instead of speaking about God and using a formal title, David uses this intimate and personal name God provided to his people. He is using Yahweh, he who is and will always be with his people and care for their every need. "This Yahweh," David says, "is my shepherd. I shall not want." David speaks with determination in this first verse when he says, "Yahweh is my shepherd." David does not have any other shepherd. He emphatically says that he has no other God but the one true and living God. David, himself a shepherd, knows the seriousness of being one who takes care of his flock. He knew it was by God's power and strength that he was able to protect his family's flock of sheep by slaying wild beasts. Even though still a boy, but an experienced shepherd, knowingly dependent upon the great shepherd of his people, David went up against Goliath when the rest of Israel had retreated in fear. He speaks not with confidence in his shepherding abilities, but instead David speaks of the abilities of the great shepherd of his sheep when he speaks directly to Goliath of Gath, who has been blaspheming God. And David, and these words are found in 1 Samuel 17, "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin." But David goes, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands." We serve that same God that will take and use you and me as he used David, not in the confidence that we have in what we can accomplish. I just simply try to be obedient when I go to Harrisburg and ask God to do whatever you want with me today. You're the one who can change hearts. I'm just simply a messenger. And that same reality is true in each one of your lives with the particular mission field God has given you. It might just be one or two people, or it could be an entire classroom, or it could be an office. It could be any number of people that God has given to you to the different levels that God has provided. As with here before the Philistine army and with Goliath, its champion, David in Psalm 23 declares his complete devotion and identity with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is he who is his shepherd and no other. There is a sincere determination in David's proclamation as he declares, "Yahweh is my shepherd." David is echoing the words of God's call through Moses to his people that they shall have no other gods before him. According to David, Yahweh alone is his shepherd. He knows he can only find lasting and complete satisfaction in this life and the next with Yahweh as his vigilant shepherd. It is worthless to try and look elsewhere for another to provide more. The flock does not keep the shepherd. It is the shepherd who keeps the flock. The flock is fully and absolutely dependent upon the loving and skillful care of the shepherd. While Yahweh is utterly independent of his sheep, he does not need anything from them but has chosen to give his love and devotion to them for their blessing and benefit unto his glory in Jesus Christ. God is under no obligation to do anything beneficial to us, but by his mercy and grace, he has chosen to be our good shepherd. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that to the young believers, the new churches, and this one in Philippi. The shepherd's will determines the will of the flock, and each sheep must follow the will of the shepherd. The shepherd knows the needs of the flock better than the sheep themselves know their own needs. It is critical for each sheep to look away from self for ultimate care and provision, because a sheep just can't provide all that is needed. Trust in the shepherd to keep, lead, and feed the flock and each individual sheep. David, after being confronted by Nathan for his great sin while Israel's king, proclaims in Psalm 51 this reality that Yahweh alone is able to provide what David needs. He proclaims, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 51, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. One of the things that God has greatly convicted me of in dealing with ministry to state is that these are extremely powerful people. Many are greatly accomplished. And I simply go as an emissary for Christ. I have not nearly accomplished anything close to what many of these people have done that I am seeking to minister. But there's one thing that is very clear that I offer, as you well offer who are in Christ in your mission field, is that you know the one true and living God, and you're going in His name to do that which He has called you to do, and to simply be His salt and light into the world that He has placed you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David's shepherd is a good shepherd who provides for the everyday needs and also for the extraordinary needs of his sheep. Philip Keller, a pastor who spent 8 years as a shepherd of four-legged sheep, offers some insight into their habits that often are much like those of the two-legged kind of sheep that he eventually pastored. Sheep, he found out, do not lie down easily. They need four things to help them to lie down and rest, much like kinds of things that we need to be at rest. Free from fear, due to their timidity and lack of ability to defend themselves, it's hard for them to rest and lie down unless they do not sense any fear. Free from friction, they need peace among the other sheep of the flock. Free from flies and parasites, they have no way to deal with these things on their own. It is a shepherd who must deal with prohibiting, preventing, and then dealing with flies and parasites that get in them, particularly in their ears and such. And free from the need to find food. They must have it given to them. They must be directed on where it is. So David is describing an extraordinary thing to happen when shepherding sheep. Only a willing and capable shepherd can make his sheep lie down in green pastures. We have a shepherd who is with us continually. Jesus Christ said that it's good for me to go because I will send another like myself. One, the Holy Spirit, who is here to provide us what we need, and we can cry out to Him in every moment where we need what He alone can provide. That peace that does surpass all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, reminding us of all that Christ has spoken and lovingly and thoughtfully and needfully convicting us of our sin. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is a fascinating characteristic of sheep as described by Philip Keller. Sheep can get themselves in a situation called being cast down. A sheep that is too heavy or long fleeced will get stuck after lying down in a little depression or hollow area of the ground. All of its efforts to right itself only make the situation worse as its feet get further away from the ground. If a shepherd does not come along to the rescue in the space of a few hours, the sheep could die for lack of circulation to their legs. The description is so appropriate for us. Sheep are of a type of animal that are in such great need of care. And the reality is that you and I are a people in such great need of care. Like the sheep who are cast down, all of us are absolutely and completely dependent upon God and Jesus Christ for everything we need. There's not one of us right now that could take another breath, as deeply we need it without the grace of God. We are utterly dependent. for every aspect of our life. Materially and spiritually, especially for the restoration of our souls. It is Jesus who is the good shepherd and who comes as Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus declared with seven I am statements, perfectly placed throughout the gospel according to John, that he is the living God, the Word, who has come in the flesh. Jesus uses the I am of Psalm 23 as unto himself. Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. He also declared that I am the light of the world. He said that I am the bread of life. He proclaimed as none other that I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. And in John 10, Jesus says this about himself. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. My sheep listen to my voice, Jesus said. I know them, and they know me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus, at the end of his earthly life, gave his 11 disciples a commission to carry on after he left. As his beloved sheep, they are to carry on the good work of the shepherd, which he began in them and promised to perfect it in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, after taking this time with Psalm 23 as David's comforting and empowering prayer of rest and satisfaction in Yahweh through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the everyday and the every way of life, how do you now respond to the opening question? What is your default language? Do you find it easier to complain about your daily situations and the way in which you are treated by others, rather than give thanks to God at all times and in all places? We realize that complaining is easy to do when we place ourselves at the center of our lives and neglect the guidance, direction, and promises and daily provisions of our good shepherd, because we're thinking things aren't working out the way I think they should be. And so I'm going to complain about that. That's not right. And then I forget that my life is not the center of my life. It is Christ. It is God who is at the center of my life. The Apostle Paul reminded the followers of Jesus in Philippi in the spirit of Psalm 23 when he shared these words of God with them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Not sometimes, not some places, but at all times. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray more. Complain less. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Not your complaints, not your will to be done, but it is God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can learn and grow in enjoying Christ's everyday care as your good shepherd. Let's use Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, as just one place to guide us in this great adventure of declaring the Lord is my shepherd and no other, while living for his will to be done in our lives here on earth, as it surely is done in heaven. The law of the Lord is perfect. Hear these words. Reviving the soul. The law of God revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward. A little story about living out Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3 in our daily lives in Jesus. I came across this. I can't remember where. The author is unknown. But I find it very, very helpful as I've reflected upon it over the years when I first heard it. And I think it might be useful for us today. There was a farmer who grew excellent corn, who regularly won awards for his great corn. He also consistently shared his seed with his fellow farming neighbors. When a reporter discovered this, he asked the farmer, "How can you afford to share your best seed, corn, with your neighbors when they are entering corn in competition against yours?" "Why, sir," said the farmer, "didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field, fertilizing all of our crops. Sharing my good seed with my neighbors profits all of us by each being able to grow good corn. In the excellent care of the Lord God and Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, and by the power of the daily presence of the Holy Spirit, we are his beloved sheep, are in the best position to share our good seed with all of our neighbors. In so doing, God is pleased to bless and prosper its growth as he sees fit. You have that in Jesus Christ, which everyone else who is not in Christ does not have. And that is good seed. A knowledge and understanding. For each one of us, it has various levels of understanding. But it might be just as simple that we would say to someone, "I don't know how to answer your question. I don't know to tell you so much about what it means to know Jesus, but come and take a look at him. Just point the way, because you know the one true and living God who has revealed himself." Our good seed is like what David described in Psalm 23. We know the reality of being satisfied and not wanting, knowing love in ways that many never experience. We have experienced forgiveness in a manner that too many never understand and are able to embrace. We have been brought to precious places of peace to lie down and find rest for our weary souls. We have come to the end of our rope and see Jesus holding us up and embracing us with his compassion and care through his Spirit. We know the truth of God, and it has set us free from ourselves. We're no longer bound to the way in which we were bound to ourselves before. We talk to God in prayer and know that he hears us because of our gracious relationship with Jesus by his gift of faith. And I could go on. We know the daily and extraordinary care of a loving shepherd who has given his life for his sheep. Each of us knows that our life experiences are not flawless. Sin regularly gets in the way, but it no longer dominates us as it did before Christ. And in spite of all that clouds our vision, at times we can still see the reality of life, even if only dimly at times. Sure, we have many ups and downs, and at times our good shepherd seems so very far away. And we are experiencing seemingly devastating needs. Sometimes our hurts are so deep and lasting that we don't think they will ever end. And sometimes they don't, this side of glory. Nonetheless, the good shepherd is with each of his children, each of his cherished sheep, and he often leaves the 99 to go and retrieve the one that is lost. If God is moving in your heart and mind today, and you would like to know him as David describes in Psalm 23, cry out to him. Ask him to open your heart and give you the desire to search his word more, to pray to him more, to ask the leaders of this congregation or someone else who you trust about what it means to be at peace with Yahweh through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For those of you who reflect the precious thoughts of Psalm 23, having come to know God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if only dimly at times, and are trusting in him for all of your needs, please consider the regular and extraordinary ways you may share your good seed with those around you in your particular part of his kingdom. You have a mission field that is unique for you, a group of people for whom God has placed you in their sphere of involvement for his glory. Through the work to which God has called me with Ministry to State, I would particularly like for you to consider how God may be pleased to use you to involve yourself personally in the lives of those who serve in our civil government. One theologian described it this way: governments today exist at God's pleasure. Let's remember that. As God, this is his world. The governments that are in place are here at his pleasure. They are his servants. Their purpose is to sustain and advance God's rule of goodness on the earth. And our role as kingdom citizens within one or another civil administration is to help civil government accomplish God's purposes for it. And that's where prayer is essential, not supplemental in our lives here on earth, particularly as it relates to, as I'm talking, our civil government. Praying the things of God into our civil government. Every one of us can do it that's in Christ. Not everyone can go to the state capitol. Not everyone can go visit their representatives, but everyone can pray for God's will to be done in the lives of those who represented us. Please ask God to guide you in these three steps. Pray. Pray for his direction on what he would have you do. Prepare what you need to do to carry out his calling. He will direct you from his word, from guidance from others, from maybe some wise counsel from the elders in this church. And then participate in faith, not faith in what you can accomplish, but what faith in what God can accomplish in and through you. To take a step where you may not have ever been willing or interested to trod, and see what God may do with you and this local congregation. Praying for those serving in our civil government is part of a larger call for the followers of Jesus to embrace the promise and obey the command of God's word, to unite in prayer for the good of our state, for our nation, for the progress of the good news of Jesus Christ, and for the furthering of the kingdom of God unto his eternal glory in Jesus Christ. A couple suggestions to consider as I close here. Take a copy of the prayer guide to pray for each member of our House of Representatives each month. You can pray for as many or just a few on any given day. Pray for one a day for an entire month. Get to know these members by going to the state legislature website listed on the prayer guide. Find out who are your local representatives and seek God's direction on how best to minister to them in the name of Jesus and for his glory. That God may be pleased to create a culture of prayer in our state capitol. And that God may be pleased to bring a revival and restoration and reformation within the body of Christ, that we overwhelm those in our civil government with love and care and the truth of God's word. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. Please keep in mind that as we pray to God and Jesus Christ in the confidence and care of Him being our good shepherd, it is He who decides what is best for His people and what is most glorious to His great name. In praying, we are not trying to convince God to do something He is unwilling to do. Instead, we are joining in seeking His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God is doing what He is going to do, and we can join with that. That's part of the beauty and the blessing of being a follower of Christ. We can join in that activity. Not to change God's mind to do something, but to understand what His will is here, and then to follow in it and be willing to go wherever He takes us. God graciously uses the prayers of His people to draw them closer to Him and Jesus as He works out His blessed providence and perfect will to be done as He desires. I'd like you just to hear that one more time about prayer. Prayer is not us trying to convince God to do something that He is unwilling to do. Prayer is an instrument that God has enabled us to join in Him with, where we come closer to Him and become more sensitive and understanding of what His will is to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It transforms us. As someone who has been working at praying for the state capitol, the folks in our state capitol for this last year, I can tell you, it has transformed me. It helps me to see a greater vision of what God may be pleased to do. I don't know what His will is, whether He's going to bring judgment or He is going to bring mercy. I don't know what that will is, but He has changed my heart on how I see those that serve in our civil government. He has changed my heart and understanding of what the value and importance of prayer, of the intimacy and the closeness that there is in beginning to regularly, consistently, thoughtfully pray to God for His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I will close with this lovely prayer by the Apostle Paul for the saints in Ephesus. It is in the context of Paul explaining that God is bringing together both Jew and Gentiles as one people in Jesus Christ. I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Imagine that. This congregation of New Life Presbyterian, filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What would that look like next Lord's Day when you get together? Filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Ask God for that vision to see what He might do with this congregation beyond what you ever thought or imagined could occur. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we so dearly need You. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us a vision for Your greatness. Help us to see You every day as our good shepherd. Give us courage and strength to walk in Your way for Your glory. Take us and use us as You see fit. I thank You. in the beautiful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.